reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Genesis, page 2 in your Bibles. And we read Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is God's word of life. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is found in the book of Acts, page 1187 in your pew Bibles. We read Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is God's word of life. He rises out of respect for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, page 1155 in your pew Bibles, and we read John 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus is speaking. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. From God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Our text is based on your Old Testament lesson for today. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. This is our text. Created in the image of God. What could be better? And yes, though we were created in his image, we have fallen into sin and all kinds of trouble and difficulties. And yet, we need not fear that either. Because God has sent his Son Jesus into the world to pay that price for our sin, that we might be restored to what God designed us to be. And yet, we are so fearful of our weaknesses. Sometime this spring, I'm going to be putting on a workshop for particularly our younger families. And in the course of preparing for that, I've been studying up on the subject of, well, our world calls it self-esteem. And one of the things that keeps coming up again and again in terms of psychological testing and measuring stuff is public speaking. People, by and large, hate public speaking. But even I was surprised as I started looking at it more in depth as to how much it really is hated. If you take all the things that we fear in life, spiders, mice, and yes, even death itself, people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of all those other things. Came across one interesting study. People were invited in and they were asked, actually given a choice between two activities. Standing up and giving a speech to about 20 strangers regarding their good and bad qualities for about 5 minutes, or enduring several mild electronic shocks. Guess what they chose? People would rather be tasered than get up and speak in front of public. Jerry Seinfeld, the comedian, had a great line regarding public speaking. He said, when it comes to funerals, if given a choice between being in the casket and giving the eulogy, more people would want to be in the casket. Why are most people, and granted not all, but most people, it's about 3/4 of our population, is so deathly afraid of this activity? I think it's rather easy to diagnose. We don't want our weaknesses to be exposed. We live in mortal dread of people seeing our weaknesses and our failures. And yet, from the creation itself, God made us all different. He didn't make us all capable of doing the same things as well as everybody else. As a beginning point, when he made mankind, he didn't make just man. He made us male and female, and if you haven't figured it out by now, there's differences between them too. But he made us different in so many other ways. As you continue to read through the scriptures, and it talks about gifts. You know, some people have the gift of teaching, others don't. Some have the gift of mercy, others don't. Some have the gift of administration, others don't. We're not all equally good at things. And yet, we'd rather be tasered than let somebody see what our weaknesses are. And of course, from the fall of Adam and Eve, it's more than just the created differences between us that we're afraid to review. There is that thing called sin as well. We hide it, we lie about it. We do everything we can to conceal it. And so the world's way of dealing with weakness is really to try and ignore it, try to hide it, try to keep it from being exposed. And we can see this trend in about every facet of human life. As an example, you can see it in the sporting world, at least with children's sports these days. How many of you have heard of the idea of having children's sports but not keeping score? It's actually quite popular in some areas. Everybody's a winner. You get participation trophies. Nobody wins. Nobody loses. Everybody's just the same. But I'll bet you the kids are keeping score anyway. You see it in the educational world. Changing of grading systems. You know, it used to be A, B, C, D, F. Failure. Now we can't have that. Have you even heard that the dreaded public speaking courses that used to be required? I think probably each and every one of you, when you were growing up, except for yourself, a couple of you here haven't reached that age, had to go through a speech class. And probably a lot of you hated it. But we're not even, in Iowa at least, requiring that anymore. I didn't know that till just recently. And we also see it in the way we treat human life. We don't want to see weakness. So if a child in the womb has some kind of problem, difficulty, weakness, we just get rid of it before it's born. In some parts of the world, in China, for instance, just if you're a female and not a male, that might be reason enough for a lot of families to say, well, we don't want that one. We not only see it at the beginning of life, we see it at the end of life as well. Earlier, we heard about all the states that have now physician-assisted suicide. If we reach a stage in life where our bodies aren't as strong as they used to be, if our weaknesses are starting to be seen, we say, well, let's just end it. That's the way our world treats weakness. Get rid of it. Hide it. Don't let it be seen. If Pastor keels over in the next 5 minutes, I'm not getting up there to finish things. Another interesting thing I discovered doing research is there are certain activities that distinguish at least eighth graders in a national survey more than any other activity in terms of how we see ourselves, positively or negatively. The single best and most powerful indicator of an eighth grader having, and again, it's the world's term, but positive self-esteem is guess what? Regular church attendance. And that wasn't found in some religious study. It was a secular study. Why is that? Why does that affect the way people see each other more than anything else? Well, for one thing, when we come here to church, one of the things that we do is we start out by saying, I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. Boy, you're bad. You have failed miserably, you poor, miserable sinners. And then comes the gospel. That yes, you have failed, but you need not fear it. Because God has taken care of it for you. The world, the educational system in public schools, they're all about teaching children how to avoid failure. What churches do is we teach people not to fear it, because we are going to fail again and again and again. You can't avoid it. And it's at least my opinion. That single thing we teach, confession and forgiveness more than anything else, is what influences people you really want to influence. Those children, 7th, 8th, 9th grade, to see themselves differently, to not be afraid of weakness, to not be afraid of failure, and to know how to move on when we do. And yes, God can even use our sins to accomplish a great thing. No, He doesn't want us to sin. And if we really understand His grace and His forgiveness, it helps us to overcome sin in our lives. But even when we do sin, He's not only faithful and just to forgive our sins, but He can take even those failures that He Himself hates and use them to do great things. Perhaps the greatest biblical example is the Apostle Paul himself. He was a horrible human being. He was a murderer of Christians and a persecutor. When Stephen was being stoned for his profession of Christ and his resurrection, the Apostle Paul was standing right there watching them throw the rocks and beat him down. The book of Acts records for us, and they laid their cloaks at His feet. And yet, when God chose him to be apostle, He didn't say, and by the way, just try to keep that part of your life out of the public domain. It might not be good for you. No, even in His epistles, you can see Him almost advertising it. When asked why God would choose him, Paul knew the reason, that He might display in him the fullness of His mercy towards sinners, of which he was the chief. Now, what I'm about to share is not directly recorded in Scripture, but in my own mind's eye, I can see the Apostle Paul during the course of his ministry, sitting down next to someone, maybe some poor 7th, 8th, 9th grader, who thinks their life is over. By the way, suicide is the second leading cause of death in that age group. I can see him sitting down next to somebody who's telling him how horrible their life is and how they are no good and that God can't do anything with them, that their life is over with. And they have been so bad. And in my own mind's eye, I can see the Apostle Paul looking them straight in the eye and saying to them, "Ha, you think that you're bad? Let me tell you what bad is." And in the telling of his own story and how God overcame it, giving hope to someone who feels hopeless and worthless. Our world tries to hide its weaknesses. We learn in God two things. First of all, He created us in His image. And in that moment of creation, He did make us different, not the same. He gave some strengths to some people and other strengths to others. And we don't have to fear that, but celebrate it instead. But when we fell into sin, God again came to us through His only Son. And in His death and in His resurrection, He redeemed and He restored us, so that we don't have to live a life of fear in what others might see in us. Living a life, running away from our weaknesses and our sins and our failings and doing anything shocking ourselves, even climbing into a casket, rather than stand up and have somebody see our imperfections and our weaknesses. No, in our creation and our redemption, we learn to face them head on. To not live in fear of them, not because we can overcome them, but because God has overcome them for us. God help us to cherish that good news that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But in a world that lives in mortal fear of letting its weaknesses and failings be seen by others, let us share the good news that they need not fear anymore. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001. By Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.